Well, thank you all for the special music. Appreciate that. So I do apologize to just a couple of you. You heard this sermon already this morning. So you're going to have to endure it one more time. Although I did offer that you could go to the basement or go to a classroom and sleep if you'd like. Please don't. But again, the theme for the Women's Enrichment Weekend is friendship and that kind of thing, and it's based off of the Appalachian area. Now, so that's where we are from, the Appalachian area, and I don't know if you've ever studied much about the Appalachian area. It's really pretty unique in not just its culture, in its history of industry and just people in general. There's a lot going on in this area, and one of the classes I took here about 6 months ago was Appalachian Studies, and it was really fascinating. They talked a lot about different events down through time, and I won't bore you with all the details, but I do want to, as you'll find out if you travel the Appalachian area and you stop in these little out-of-the-place villages and towns and communities, and you see, I think it's funny, I say you see these old people sitting on the benches and stuff. I'm one of the old people now. But you see these people, and they love to tell stories. And they tell stories about the area. And they're really very informational. So I have a story that I want to start with. And this is a bit of Appalachian history, and it's true. So this is adapted from the author. Her name is Cassandra Dwyer. This is how the story goes. There was a time about 160 years ago when there were two families who lived near each other in a wilderness area. The father of one family was named William, and he owned a thriving timber business. He and his wife had 13 children, and his family was pretty wealthy. They were very popular, and they were well connected in the community. The father of the other family was named Randall, and he grew up in poverty. He and his wife had 16 children, and although they owned 300 acres of farmland, they were not as successful as the Williams family. It happened that William and Randall both served on the Confederate side during the Civil War. But one of Randall's brothers served as on the Union side. And this angered many of the neighbors. It got so bad that when his brother came home from the war, he was threatened many times, had to hide just to try to stay alive, but ended up being murdered by one of William's relatives. Even though Randall didn't agree with the decision of his brother to fight for the Union, he had a big problem with his brother being killed over it once the brother came home. Instead of trying to work things out, the situation grew worse. About 10 years later, after things were still brewing between the two families, Randall accused one of William's relatives of stealing a pig from the farm. This escalated into a court case, which the judge and the only witness were both relatives of the Williams. Charges were dismissed. Randall's family lost their hog, and the anger blew up. There was tension everywhere at this point. In the midst of this, we throw in a love story. 2 years after the court case, William's son met Randall's daughter at the community party and was smitten with each other. Both fathers forbid the relationship, but as young people are apt to do, they began sneaking around, to the point that the daughter left home and went to live at the son's property. Her family formed a posse to arrest him and collect her. She didn't want to see her sweetheart killed, and she realized that he would never marry her. So she returned home to her family. But she later found out that she was pregnant, and the fathers still would not allow them to marry. The baby girl was born and only lived 8 months. The daughter never recovered, and she died soon after. The feud between the two families continued, with relatives getting in fights, people being stabbed, someone shot, several put in jail, another posse being formed, intercepting arrests, and vigilant justice executing three men. There were numerous skirmishes back and forth, with several people dying. William's family was indicted for murder, but managed to not be arrested. Williams' family next attacked Randall's cabin in the dark, firing bullets and setting the house on fire. Three more people were killed. Randall's family, now homeless, ended up having to move several hours away. Law enforcement finally intervened and ended up arresting nine men. Eight of them ended up sentenced to life imprisonment, while the ninth was sentenced to be hung to death. Maybe some of you have figured out at this point that this summary that I just shared with you is the famous Hatfield and McCoy saga. I don't know if you figured that out or not. I'm sure you probably did. And while this feud had turned into what we call a case for Americana, there's TV shows, there's movies, and if you go to Gatlinburg, you'll go see a show, perhaps, the Hatfield and McCoy. But the reality of this case is the heartbreak and all the destruction that these two families suffered. And this was all because of their growing hatred for one another and their willingness not to reconcile. That's what this all boiled down to. We think about reconciliation, we think about friendships. Brethren, we are all members of God's church. We are all family here. And we all are in a relationship with each other, whether we admit it or not. And I'm sure that most of us don't have a problem admitting that. Friendships are vital. Brethren, they're very vital to our lives and are very significant as a part of the fellowship of the very church that you and I are a part of. But we have to understand one thing. Friendships can be very, very messy. They can be very messy. Everything is not always running at 100% like we would like to think. There can be a whole assortment of issues. And these issues are anything from very, very slight misunderstandings to maybe a little deeper disagreements can turn into hurt feelings. And sometimes they erupt into what we consider bitter arguments. Part of a healthy relationship, though, is being able to work through these. See these conflicts, these hurts, and all these things that we deal with, and make the relationship even stronger if we do it the godly way. Now, that's easier said than done. It's like saying, you know, don't sin. Okay. Well, then try not to sin. It's tough. But think of a time in your past where maybe one of your friends hurt you. How did you react? How did that come across? Reverse that. Think of a time in your past where you have hurt one of your friends. What effect did that have on them? Are they still your friend? I'm sure we can all think of instances like this in our past where we've been a part of something that wasn't maybe the best decision. We didn't do the right thing. But with that said, as children of God, brethren, we are to continually be striving for perfection. Now, here's the other side of that. We'll never be perfect as we're human. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be striving for perfection. Matter of fact, God says, go on to perfection. We are to strive for perfection so we can improve in just this one area in our life. I titled my message today, Reconciling Friendships. Just that simple, Reconciling Friendships. But you know, brethren, it is an absolute blessing to be able to share our lives with our church family. And we've said this many times. A lot of us in our church family, we are closer than our blood family. And that is no coincidence or no accident. It's how God planned it, because we will all become family. But we never want to forget, this is what God expects of us. This is God's doing. It's nothing that we did for ourselves. I want to take a quick look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we start. It's interesting here. what Paul says. Now, I've told you this before. I look forward to meeting Paul one day and talking to him. Hopefully he'll be gentle. He might not be. This is Paul. But what he says here is just very interesting. In verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, he says, "But concerning brotherly love," he says, "you have no need that I should write to you." That's interesting, isn't it? Why would he say that? Well, let him finish his statement. "For you," or "because you yourself are taught by God to love one another." Again, you have to appreciate Paul's style here. He says that he really didn't need to tell us this again, but he told us it before. He says, "I don't need to tell you this again, because if you were studying, if you had been living a godly life the way we were instructed in the past," he said, "you'd already know this." This is, and I could be way wrong here, but I kind of look at this as Paul's Christian way of getting in a dig. He says, "Hey, yeah, I don't have to tell you this again. I shouldn't have to tell you this again, but I'm going to tell you this again." He said, "God taught us to love one another, and we should do this. We have to do this. If we want to be in the kingdom, we have to fulfill this." Then Hebrews 13, verse 1 is a very short little statement. It simply says, "Let brotherly love continue." Well, if it's going to continue, it has to start. We can't just let something continue if it hasn't already been a part of our life. So he assumes that we're doing the right thing. So we can see that God expects you and I to walk in this brotherly love. This is an expectation. But it is one that without a doubt, without question, you and I need help with. It's not easy to do. Our own flesh can make it very, very difficult for us to walk with people and love people. We might like somebody. Do we love them? Or we can say, "Well, I love them, but I don't like them." How many times have we heard that? You know, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are very sweet. They're very easy to get along with. While there's others that, yeah, they're a little difficult. They're a little confusing, and they will flat out drain you. I can't believe he's saying that from the pulpit. Well, it's true. It's true. And God understands this too. That's why he gives us instructions on how we should fix these things. But what happens when these relationships occur? What happens? Well, we'll immediately begin to experience all kinds of emotions. We can be bothered, and we can think about it. We can feel very neglected. We can feel even resentful at times. Possibly when it isn't as warm as it should be in our relationship. We may feel ashamed when we are mean to another Christian. We may also feel misunderstood when things don't proceed as you and I had hoped they would in a relationship. Now, this is no new scenario. I'm saying all this because we've all experienced this in one form or another. But there's actually two women that I want to share with you in Philippians. I think it's Philippians verse 4, or chapter 4 that I want to go to. These two women here, they were women from Philippi. And if I pronounce their names right, it's Euodia and Syntyche. They had a very strained relationship, at least at this point. I don't know if it was always like that or not, but at this point it was a strained relationship. And Paul here, he felt that he had to intervene to remind them of one thing. We'll read it here in verse 2. This is what he wanted to remind them of. This is how important this one thing he wanted to remind them of is to all of us. He says, "I implore Euodia," which her name means fragrance, "and I implore Syntyche," whose name means fortunate, "to be of the same mind in the Lord." That's what he told them to do. to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, to the term here, to implore, it means to make an earnest request of someone. It almost goes to the point of begging someone. So it wasn't like Paul was only suggesting this reconciliation. He was very adamant about this reconciliation. He said, I implore you. I earnestly request. He said, I beg you to reconcile. And how do you reconcile? In the form of the same mind as the Lord. Now we have to understand what that mind is if we want to put that in our life. So evidently, this is an example here of a couple of Christian ladies having a strong disagreement with one another. These were church members. Is this uncommon in God's church? Well, unfortunately, no, it's not. And Paul here strongly urges them to reconcile. The thing is, with relationships like this, God exposes issues in our lives. Pride is a big one. But while reminding us that he loves us. So it's not like he exposes our issues, our problems, and writes us off. He doesn't. He loves us. The prideful part is not being of the same mind here. His love reminds us to be of the same mind as God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we don't study, and we don't pray, and we don't have a relationship with them, we will never know their mind. Let me share with you a story here. The story came from, it was a website titled Stories of English. No authors mentioned, but the title of it is The Test of Loyalty. Once upon a time, in the kingdom of Britannia, there were two best friends, Prince Edward and a commoner named William. Despite their different backgrounds, they were inseparable friends. They laughed together, explored the kingdom together, and shared their dreams. One fateful day, a precious jewel from the royal treasury went missing. The blame fell upon Prince Edward, as the jewel was last seen in his possession. Although he was innocent, the evidence seemed to point towards him, causing a rift in the kingdom. The king, Edward's father, was deeply disappointed and ordered an investigation. William couldn't believe that his friend, whom he knew was honest and kind, could ever steal. Determined to prove Edward's innocence, William pledged to find the real thief. Despite the danger and the doubt surrounding the prince, William remained loyal. He started investigating tirelessly, asking questions and gathering clues from all corners of the kingdom. As he delved deeper, he discovered a hidden passage leading to the treasury. It was there that William stumbled upon the real thief, a jealous courtier who had framed Prince Edward to tarnish his reputation. With evidence in hand, William rushed to the king to reveal the truth. The king was astonished, but relieved to learn the truth. Prince Edward was acquitted, and the real thief was brought to justice. The king rejoiced, and the bond between Edward and William grew even stronger. The king, impressed by William's loyalty and bravery, honored him with a Medal of Valor and declared him a trusted advisor to the royal court. But for William, the greatest reward was seeing his friend exonerated and the truth prevails. The friendship between Prince Edward and William stood the test of loyalty. They learned that true friendship isn't just about sharing good times, but standing by each other in the toughest of moments. Their bond became an example for the kingdom, teaching everyone the true value of loyalty and unwavering support in friendship. The moral of this story is this: loyalty is the foundation of a strong friendship. True friends stand by each other through thick and thin, demonstrating unwavering support, trust, and belief in one another. In times of adversity, staying loyal and committed to your friends showcase the depth and strength of the bonds between them. So, what do we do when dealing with relationships that are complicated? Do we ever have complicated relationships? Of course we do. So in the time remaining, I'm going to cover 7 brief points that will help us in these situations if we find ourselves there. The first one is simply this: pray. We talk about this all the time, but it is so important. Pray. You know, this seems simple, but it needs to be at the top of our list. Remember that God cares for us, and He cares for the situations that we're in. We aren't expected to just tough it out and be miserable, because left to us, that's what we will do. We will tough it out, and we'll be miserable for who knows how long. Pray about it. Christ knew what we are going through. He experienced everything that we experience, maybe in slightly different forms, but He knows what we're going through. You know, Christ spent 3.5 years with 12 friends and disciples. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that they got along perfectly the entire time? Absolutely not. And I can answer that and say that for the simple fact is they were human. They had human nature. They sinned every day, just like you and I do. They had maybe, well, we knew one of them had something major, but they had issues. When we pray, another thing we have to do, and this sounds crazy, but we have to be honest. I think, why? Be honest? Would we not be honest? Well, there's a difference in being honest and honestly praying. We might not say everything. We might not include everything in what we're saying to God. Here's the fact of the matter. God knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our mind. And we have to be honest with Him. Pray and explain the specifics of whatever might be going on in a relationship. Let me give you an example. How am I struggling with my friend? You ever ask God that question? How am I struggling with my friend? Ask God to be able to love that friend even more. Then ask this one. Ask God to let you see them through Christ's eyes. That's different. Big difference. We also need to ask for our sins to be shown, at least to us. What is my part in this issue? You know, we all have things that we can't see. We all have things that happen that we might not be aware of that maybe we're doing. Ask God to show us. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Kind of a warning here that Paul gives us. We covered this a couple months ago. He says, Hebrews 3 verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's what happens. If we have an evil heart in us, any part of our heart becomes evil. It grows if we don't do something about it. And the unbelief in God's way, God's truth, God's laws set in, and it will depart us from the truth. In other words, it will keep us out of the kingdom of God. That's what this leads to. And these are all very, very serious and very extremely important things that we must consider. We all must be willing to ask for forgiveness. Just another quick verse here on this point. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. "So that nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself." Put the others first. Take I, me, out of the picture, and put you, them, in the picture. Being willing to do this will help to to build our lives into what we would consider a very gracious community in God's church here among Portsmouth and Paintsville and wherever else we might go. And this will in turn exemplify what the very kingdom of God is all about. Point number two, be truthful. Be truthful. Now, that's not completely unlike being honest with God, but now being truthful. How about being truthful with ourselves? Admit that the relationship we're in is hard. Admit maybe I can't fix this. When we ignore the hurts and the pains, that doesn't help. That does not help in reconciliation at all. We have to face it. We have to bring it out and we have to get through it. It may seem easier in the short term to ignore it, but it's really unhealthy. If we ignore it long enough, then deception sets in. And deception, if ignored long enough, leads to extermination from the kingdom of God. We may need to admit that the relationship is just tough. And the other side of that coin is the relationship may not get a whole lot better in our lifetime. But here's the thing. Don't let that be our fault. If we all take that approach, it'll get better. Speak with your brother or sister to clear up things. That's what we have to do. That is a biblical principle. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is the chapter known as the principle of reconciliation. Matthew chapter 18. And there's multiple levels of steps here. But I want to look at verse 15. Matthew 18 verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and everybody else you come in contact with." That's not what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. That's what it says, alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And if he don't, then there's other steps. Then it gets a little more serious, more details. But this is the very beginning step. We have to start somewhere. We start at the beginning. This is the beginning. What would you think the most loving way to do this is? Well, approach them with a humble heart and a humble attitude and remind them that first, you love them. A brotherly love. A Christian love. And you want to be honest. And you want to talk this out. That's the first thing we do. Remember that we don't have to be bitter. And we don't have to be angry in order to have a conversation with someone. Matter of fact, we shouldn't be. If we are, we're approaching it wrong. If it leads to that, then there's other issues. And they'll have to be addressed as well. But we need to take time and understand that this is not an overnight fix. You know, it does take time. The first conversation, hopefully you'll gain ground, but that may not be the end of it. Have another conversation if need be. Have two or three. Have as many as it needs to have to get reconciliation. The relationship may be strained and it may take time to improve. But don't let that be our fault. Make an attempt. The thing is, God knows in his wisdom and his goodness, he absolutely knows what's best for every one of us. We cannot demand only to have easy relationships from God because God knows what we need. We must remember that we are always supposed to be rejoicing in Christ in everything, even in times of sorrow, even in times of hardship. We have to be rejoicing in Christ. This is just one example of why God, his way, takes time. And it requires growth on our part. You know, God could come in and he could snap his fingers or he could bat his eyes and everything would be fixed. But what would he gain? He would gain a bunch of robots. That's not what he wants. He wants people who want to be with him. He wants people who want to be reconciled together with him. So that's what we need to do. Point number three, simply be thankful. Be thankful. Now, a lot of times when we hear this, the pastor gets up there and says, hey, just be thankful. Be thankful. You got this person. They're your friends. They're your acquaintances. Be thankful. Be happy. And we might be thinking, be thankful for this challenging person in my life? I would rather just let the relationship go. Well, maybe we've had that thought a time or two. Hopefully we haven't, but maybe we have. But God requires something much, much more from his children. Let's look at a scripture on this. 1 Thessalonians 5. I really appreciate this scripture. I think more so now that I've studied it for the last couple weeks than I have in the past, maybe. But look what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. So if that was all the scripture said, we could probably get behind this, couldn't we? Maybe. In everything, he don't really mean everything, yeah. Give thanks when we're happy. Give thanks when things go our way. No. He says in everything. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No exception. In everything, you and I are to give thanks. Well, how do we know? Well, because we finish this verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for who? For you. For me. For us. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. How can we do this? Well, we start following the examples we're talking about. We pray. We draw close to God. We build that relationship. And we do what he says, no matter how bad it hurts. Sometimes we run up against that friend that seems like a trial to beat all trials. You know, it can be extremely difficult. It's awful hard to, in everything, give thanks. But this means that we should thank God for this friend. The thing is, maybe, just maybe, we need that friend in our life so we can benefit. The reality is, that sometimes the benefit is for our growth. We know what James says. Let's go to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or diverse temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We read this, we think about this, and the first thing we might say is, be joyful? How can we be joyful? Be glad for what we're dealing with? Be glad for my aches and pains? Be glad for my headache? Be glad for the financial trouble I'm having or the emotional trouble I'm having? My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We see here that we have to count it joyful. God has strategically put you and I in this friendship that we have together, in this relationship that we have for various reasons. Maybe it's to refine our faith. Hopefully, we can help others, but maybe it is to refine us. Maybe God says, you know, Kevin, you need a little more work here in this aspect, so I'm going to let so-and-so be your friend. Maybe. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. First Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. It goes hand in hand with James chapter 1 here. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be," and God understands and God knows if the need is there, "if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that is perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's why. That's why you and I are subjected to some of the trials that we go through. So that we can be refined. So that we can be polished. We can be made just a little better. And then we can be an asset to the kingdom of God. Here's the thing. If we focus on being thankful, then we can see that the difficult situations, they're not a mistake. You know, they're not an accident that we just happen to fall into, but it is meant to purify us. It is meant to help us to praise, honor, and glorify Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we are praising, honoring, and glorifying God the Father, because they are one. If our friend is a believer, is a Christian, then this is not a competition. We need to understand that. God is actively working to make both them and us, you and I, like Him together. We're all at different levels, and that's fine. God expects that, and God understands that. But we are to keep moving forward. Go to point number four. Take action. Take action. The reality is that we need to work on finding just different ways to improve our relationships. We need to understand that the ideal or the picture that we have built in our minds of a perfect relationship, it might not exist. Matter of fact, it probably doesn't exist. Our expectations or our desires may need to be modified just a little bit. Now, by saying that, I don't want you to think that I said lower our standards, because that is not the case. We never, ever want to lower our standards. But our expectations may need to be modified a little bit, understanding maybe what somebody's going through. And give them a break. Cut them a little slack. Don't lower the standards, but give them some encouragement. Bring them along just a little bit. Help them. Iron sharpens iron. And that's what we should be doing. You see somebody new. You say hello. Maybe they ignore you. Maybe there's no response at all. Well, don't get mad. Don't get offended. You know, sometimes that's easy for us to do. But what you do is you say hello the next time you see them. And again, and again. And eventually, one or two things are going to happen. They're going to say hello back, or they're going to say, "Stop talking to me." And then you know. But they're probably going to respond with some type of a kind word. Remember what Paul said several times about the brethren greeting each other. This is what Paul said. He said this, to greet each other with a holy kiss. I'm sure we read that many times. Let me just read this to you. It's Romans 16, verse 16. It says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." So let me just give you a little bit of information on the holy kiss. First of all, the holy here is an adjective. It shows that this is not speaking of a romantic or sensual type kiss. This holy kiss refers to godly love. It refers to godly purity and the sanctity of a true Christian fellowship. That's what we're dealing with here. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, in the English Standard Version, says it this way, Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So this is what we're talking about. This is what this holy kiss represents. Over the centuries, the practice of greeting one another with a holy kiss, it's been adapted and changed down through times to fit the different cultures down to our era. Even though there has been a change in action down through time, it's different then than it is today, there has never been a change in godly principle. In fact, it is a constant mutual love and respect for brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what this is representation of. So in essence, Paul here instructs us in Romans 16:16 is it's the expression of a genuine and sincere affection, regardless of the form it takes. Today, we shake hands. We hug each other. Some people give each other a kiss on the cheek. My point is, all this is to express a genuine, sincere affection. Just a couple other scriptures to, I'm not going to turn there, but you can put in your notes if you like, to talk about brothers greeting each other with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26. If you think about it, when a relationship is struggling and it's divided by sin or whatever it might be, greeting the other person, that's usually the first thing that stops happening. In other words, if we're in a relationship with somebody and they do something or you do something, the first thing we usually do is start pulling away. We stop saying hi, how you doing, something that simple. If we are aggravated or annoyed with someone, we're not going to speak to them, usually. We're not going to talk to them. A lot of the times, we try to avoid that person. But what does Romans 12, verse 18 say? Romans 12, verse 18. And this scripture is so important to every one of us sitting here. Romans 12, verse 18. Says, if it is possible, and I love how that starts out, because we know with God all things are possible. So if it is possible, as much as depends on you, and there's where the condition changes, as much as depends on you, so we have responsibility in this, we have to do something. Live peaceably with all men. Go to point number five. Get counsel. Get counsel. You know, if we are struggling with any of the points that we've talked about today or even other things, then we might want to approach someone in the faith that we respect, that certainly has a path that deserves our respect, that deserves godly respect, that is living a godly life, and talk to them and see what they say. Give them a brief rundown of what's going on in your situation. Let them be the mediator if they so will. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So it's obviously biblical that we, if we need help, we go to someone. We don't just try to work it out ourselves. Go to God first, but then go to a brother or sister in Christ and talk to them. Get their viewpoint. Maybe there's something that we're not seeing. Go to them. Go to Proverbs chapter 19, just a few pages further. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. It says, listen to counsel and receive instruction. And this is why, that you may be wise in your latter days. And this also makes a reference to, this takes time. It usually doesn't happen overnight. And so we have to be okay with that. You know, this getting counsel, getting advice, this can go a long way in restoring a friendship. Especially if the discussion is done calmly and done with a desire for reconciliation. But here's the thing. If we have no desire to reconcile, then it doesn't matter what we do. It's not going to happen. Point number six. Understanding where difficulties in a relationship comes from. Understanding where the difficulties in relationships come from. You know, often we have difficult times because maybe we have let unforgiveness in our heart turn to bitterness. And again, if any of this is our fault, then we have to fix it. If it's somebody else's fault, then we have to pray for them. A question to ask ourselves, though, or even another person, if we're speaking and we're helping them, is this. How will you forgive this person for what they've done? How will you forgive them? I mean, do you have a plan? Have you thought about this? Do you have an action to take? You know, one of the biggest problems for us is that we tend to fight with the wrong weapons. The things that we tend to fight with are what we would call earthly weapons. And it absolutely does not work for a Christian. These earthly weapons are foul language, our condemnation in our speak, is shutting people off. This doesn't work. This doesn't work for a Christian. We need to understand where the ultimate responsibility comes from. Now, we have our part in this. We may have sinned. We may have done somebody wrong. But ultimately, we see where this comes from. Go to, and this was actually quoted earlier in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I'll actually read verse 8 and 9. First Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, we are commanded here to be sober. That means be clear-headed, be thinking, be awake, be vigilant. That means be on guard, be watching, and use the tools that God has given us. We're to use the tools, faith, the tool of prayer, the tools of the armor of God. We haven't talked about that. That's another whole section to talk about. We're to love and forgive. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Our job is to be a peacemaker. And our job is to live as Christ desires. A question here might be, you're trusting God to handle this, right? Well, that's something we have to answer. God will fight our battles if we ask Him, but then we have to let Him. Another difficulty may be when we don't hold ourselves accountable. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves a question. Is it just my fault? And sometimes the simple answer is yes, it is. We need to help our friends stay on the right path. We need to grow personally, help them to do this, help them to make good decisions. But we need to be a better version of ourselves. No matter who we are, what we are, we can always be better. We need to be doing that. Another question we might ask is, are we spending enough time with God? You know, I beat this drum for a long time now, but regular prayer and Bible study, this is what keeps us grounded. This is what keeps us filled with God. And this is what keeps us connected to who God is and what God says we should be doing. We need to spend alone time with God every day. And we can't afford to run out of spiritual gas. James 4 and verse 8, he says this. James 4 verse 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Now, did you catch that? God's always there for us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But there's something that has to happen first. Come near to God and he will come near to you. We have to do something. We can't just sit back and expect God to do it all. Then he goes on to say, wash your hands, another action for us. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we have to take action. We have to do something. And then God will be there for us. He will help us. James here emphasizes this invitation for us to draw near to God. He implies that spending time with God requires an initial effort on our part. We have to pursue him. We must absolutely do this on a daily basis. Brings us to our last point. And these points kind of lead together. And it's simply help others. Help others. Have you considered that possibly what we are living through, whatever we're going through, whatever it is, good or bad, that maybe this will give us a chance to model God's way for somebody else? A lot of people, you know, we know each other fairly well here. Can we be that example? Will we be that example? No matter what we're going through. Now, you don't want to be someone who desires attention. You don't want to be someone who talks about everything that's happened. But we might be able to be a source of encouragement. And that's what it should be geared towards. We can encourage others to stay near to God. We should encourage others to examine their hearts, to ask for help when needed. We want others to experience the goodness of God. This is what we need. Let me read to you 1 Peter 4, verse 8 from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever considered maybe what that scripture means? 1 Peter 4, 8 here, the apostle is talking about interpersonal relationships. As fellow Christians, you and I, we reflect the love of God. How? By forgiving others. Christ told the disciples, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. He goes on to say, as I love you, you must love one another. By this, and to catch that, this is how, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, and it repeats it again, if you have love one for another. And that's John 13, verse 34 through 35. So it's pretty important. You know, we understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a love chapter. And it tells us in that chapter, if you read it, that love keeps no record of wrongs. That's pretty encouraging. That's found in verse 5. But that's pretty encouraging. True godly love doesn't keep records. Well, I know it's not say, well, you know, 3 years ago or 6 months ago or whatever it might be, you did this and I have it on my list. Well, that's not godly love. When we love each other, we're willing to forgive each other. Love covers sin in that it is willing to forgive. It doesn't abolish sin. It doesn't say, sin's okay, you know, you did it, I still love you. That's not what it says. Love covers sin in that it's willing to forgive. Love also covers sin, multitude of sins, as it says here, in that it does not gossip about sin. Rather than that, it completely removes it. It completely forgives it. It completely tells a Christian, you and I, to move on. To cover sin, again, is to forgive it. And forgiveness is directly associated with godly love. I think you all agree that the best example of this covering sin, is that of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on behalf of all of us. He did it for us. And then if you remember his last statements from the cross, in his last few moments of life, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them." Now, this is people who beat him, who ridiculed him, who mocked him, who made fun of him, who called him a false teacher, who done all this to him. And he said, "Father, forgive them." Put yourself in that situation just for a minute. If you were being crucified, if you were being tortured, if you had to go through what he did, and you were hanging on the cross, and you know, in just a few short minutes, excuse me, that your physical life would be over, would you be willing to say, "Father, forgive them"? Brother, it's really a hard question when you think about it. I want to close with one final scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. This is what God tells us through Paul, as we understand Paul to write Hebrews. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That means without this, we will not be a part of God's kingdom. That's how important this is. That is the last scripture, but I do want to finish with another story. Take from it, same webpage, titled "The Journey of Understanding." Now think about the principle of this story and what's actually going on. In a beautiful forest, there lived two good friends, a bird named Feather and a turtle named Shelby. Feather could fly high in the sky, exploring every corner of the forest, while Shelby moved slowly and carried his home on his back. Their friendship was strong, but sometimes they couldn't understand each other's abilities. Feather often wanted to explore places beyond the forest, while Shelby preferred to stay close to the ground and take things slow. One day they decided to embark on a journey together. Feather wanted to show Shelby the world above the trees, and Shelby wanted to reveal the hidden wonders on the forest floor. They set out, respecting each other's pace. Feather soared high, enjoying the grand view, while Shelby explored the intricate details of the forest, finding beauty in the small things. Along the way, they encountered challenges that required both speed and patience to overcome. Feather realized Shelby's cautious approach helped them to avoid danger, while Shelby admired Feather's ability to swiftly find solutions to problems. As they continued their journey, they began to appreciate and understand each other's strengths. During their adventure, they encountered a deep river blocking their path. Feather couldn't carry Shelby across, and Shelby couldn't swim swiftly like Feather. But together, they devised a plan. Feather found a sturdy leaf, and Shelby climbed on and held onto it while Feather flew slowly, carrying Shelby across the river. Their journey taught them that true friendship is not about being the same or having the same abilities. Instead, it's about understanding and respecting each other's differences. They realized that their different skills complemented each other perfectly. By the end of their journey, Feather and Shelby had a newfound appreciation for each other. They understood that their unique abilities, when combined, made them a stronger team. They celebrated their differences and embraced the beauty of their friendship, built on understanding and complementing each other. The moral to this story: true friendship thrives on understanding, respecting, and valuing each other's differences. Embracing differences in abilities and perspectives allows friends to complement each other, create a stronger and more fulfilling bond. Brethren, even though every one of us has difficulties sometimes, and we stumble once in a while, we can take steps to mend those relationships. And we can and should take steps to reconcile at all costs. Only through reconciliation will you and I see the kingdom of God.